thankful for this opportunity that we have to gather again together to worship the Lord. And I'd like to thank the church for all the labors of love that went into our meeting last weekend. It was so refreshing to see all the labors of love like we do each year. Cooking the food. You know, a lot of other churches at their meetings have started catering food, and I'm thankful we don't, because that food that y'all bring is so good, and we know it's cooked with love, and we really appreciate all the effort that was made into hosting our meeting last weekend, and certainly appreciate everyone's efforts, and hope that you've come praying for the service this morning. The Lord would lead us, and what He would have us to say. And if you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. I'd like to read a couple of verses to you here in Proverbs, chapter 19. And please pray that the Lord would lead us to be able to preach His Word to you this morning. In Proverbs 19, verse 20, it says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." Lord, be our helper this morning. We'd like to focus in on one of the phrases in the verses that we read. But before we do, let's look at what we just read, where it says here in verse 21, "There are many devices in a man's heart." Now, we've mentioned in prayer requests the things that are going on in the world around us. And sometimes we sit and wonder, why would a man do something like that? Why are these things taking place? And this verse says there are many devices in a man's heart. That word devices there has reference to ideas and cunning things that man comes up with. Just consider in your own life how many ideas that you have had in your life, how many things that you have come up with. And we sit and wonder, you know, what will they come up with next? I remember I was coaching baseball team, and we were in the coach pitch league, and the team we were playing against, our team was actually had been losing all of our games when we started coming back, and we had a chance to win the league. And we were playing against a team that only had 8 players. I thought, well, that'll help us. That means they only have 2 outfielders, because they're missing a player, right? Well, no, they had 3 outfielders. They just decided they were going to go without a catcher. And I thought, how can you play without a catcher? And they said, well, we'll just, you know, it's coach pitch. Coach pitches in there, and we'll just have a coach back there. They'll throw the ball back to him. I said, so the coach is going to be a catcher? Well, he's not the catcher. He's just throwing the ball back. He's not playing the catcher. We're just going to play without a catcher. And, you know, the league let them do it. I said, we don't have a rule against it. Well, they have a rule against it now, but where did they come up with such an idea? We thought we had the advantage, and they ended up winning that game because they had the 3 outfielders. And anyway, what will they come up with next? It says here, there are many devices in a man's heart. Man comes up with things. They come up with ideas. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 11, you'll find that man decided they were going to build a tower in Babel. They would go all the way to heaven to make a name for himself. You know what God said? They're all speaking the same language, and that's a problem. Because if they all work together and come up with something like this, there's nothing that's going to restrain them from working together to do things that are contrary to God and what He says to do. And so He confused the languages. That's why we have multiple languages in the world today. You know, there's over 1,000 languages in the world. You know, God confused the languages to keep man and his devices from doing things like that. A man devises many different things, many different, you know, just look at all the different denominations of churches out there today. Why? Because if you don't like the church you're in, just make your own church. Believe what you want to believe. Man has all kinds of devices and different ideas about things. But the important part of this text is nevertheless the counsel of the Lord. That shall stand. You want something to rest in, something that will not change. It's the counsel of the Lord. In fact, that first verse we read, verse 20, it says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." If I'm not asking for a show of hands, but if I asked you this morning, do you want to be wise in your latter end? I think none of us really wants to be stupid when we're old. We don't want to be dumb in our latter end. We want to be wise in our latter end, you understand? Well, he says, in order to do that, verse 20, you need to hear counsel. You need to receive instruction. In fact, the Bible tells us that in Proverbs 11, verse 14, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You know, if you're worried about a decision or something that you've got to do, if you get a lot of people's advice, there's safety in that. There's safety, there's help, there's support, and there's strength. But you've got to be careful about who you're getting advice from when you do that. You know, King Solomon was called the wisest king on earth. He had a son named Rehoboam. And when Solomon was dead and Rehoboam was going to start reigning, in Solomon's latter years, he actually made life difficult in Israel. And they came to King Rehoboam and said, are you going to ease the burden that your daddy placed upon us? Now, your daddy's burden was hard upon us. And Rehoboam sought counsel from the wise man that had been with his father. And they said, you need to speak nice to these folks and they'll serve you forever. Just speak nice to them. Be kind to them. Ease the burden of your father. He said, all right. And then he asked the young fellas, the ones that were his age. And they said, ha, you tell them you're the king. You're the one in charge. You're going to, if he chastised you with whips, I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. You answer them like that. You're the one in charge, not them. Don't let them boss you around and tell you what to do. I tell you what, one thing you'll learn from getting older is you'll learn about people. Rehoboam actually rejected the counsel of the old men and went with the counsel of the young men and caused civil war and a division in Israel. I'll tell you, when man's pride and man's devices come on the scene, there is a lot of problems that come as a result. I believe was that Wednesday night we were talking about the Lord when He touches something. Yeah, that was Wednesday night. When He touches something, how much better it gets. But when man touches something, how much worse it gets. And so here we see, if we're going to hear counsel and receive instruction, and verse 21 says, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The counsel we stand in need of is God's counsel. God's counsel. That word counsel means like to give advice, means like to give instruction. It can actually, it has a lot of meanings. A counselor is a lawyer, someone who or someone who is giving advice, giving counsel, counselor. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and thou shalt call his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So here, God, Jesus, is called, what's His name? Counselor. He's our counselor. You know, we don't need to seek for a man on earth to be our counselor when we have the counselor of all counselors, Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word advocate there, that is saying Jesus is our advocate, has to do with Him being our lawyer. He represents us to God. And when you sit and meet with a lawyer, that lawyer will give you counsel, he'll give you advice on how to do things legally. They give counsel. So here Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our counselor. And if we want to be wise in our latter days, he says here, we need to hear counsel and receive instruction if we want to be wise in our latter days. That word counsel actually has another meaning. When it comes to God, when he says he gives his counsel, he's actually making a decree of his purpose. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 46, and I want to show this to you, how he uses this word counsel here in Isaiah chapter 46. Notice what is said here. This is a very good portion of Scripture. I hope we're all very familiar with it, because it has, like all prophecies in the Old Testament, it has a fulfillment in that day and age, but the Bible always points us to Jesus. There is a fulfillment in that day and age, but if you look, there's a picture of Jesus. You just got to look. You got to find it. Notice here in Isaiah 46, verse 9. This is God speaking. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. That's a very important point for us to remember. Notice what he says. Remember the former things of old. He says, I'm God, and there is none else. There's no other God. Now, man has, in his devices of his heart, he's created many gods, but they're not gods. They're not capable of helping you. You know, man has created gods for the sun or the rain or the water. You know, I remember when I was in high school, I was in the ninth grade in English class, and they started telling me about this thing that I'd never heard of called Greek mythology. And my friend, he came from another school, he knew all about it. I'm like, how do you know about this stuff? Where'd you hear this stuff? What is all this? Those Greeks had gods for everything. I'll tell you one thing about those gods, is they couldn't help you one bit. Pray to them all you want, they weren't going to help you. He says, I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. You know, we have nothing on earth to compare God to. Notice he is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's three persons. Now, we could get three of us together, but he's three persons that are one. Now, we could get three of us together, but we're not one. We're three different people, but he's three persons, but he's still one. How is that? I can't explain that. There's nothing like God. There's nothing to compare him to. He is so unique, so different. Three persons, and he's one. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now notice what God says he does. He's declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Now notice, you and I are in this small portion of human history that the world has been here. But God has been here the whole time. He said he's declaring the end from the beginning. You know, there's something very important that we need to understand about what God is able to do and does. When he says here he's declaring the end from the beginning, you know, we know how this story ends. We don't have to wonder. You know, we talk about the evil men and the wicked people in this world, and they seem to be getting worse and worse. Well, what's going to happen? We don't have to wonder about that. You know, if you're a soldier going into a battle, you might wonder, am I going to survive this? What's going to happen? Are we going to win? What's going to happen? We don't know how the story ends. But when it comes to us and the Lord, we know how the story ends. Why? Because he left us his word that tells us the end of the story. And he's been declaring. Notice it didn't say he declared. It says declaring. He has been declaring the end from the beginning. He's been telling us how it is all going to end. You could start in Genesis and go all the way through Revelation, and God has been declaring the end from the beginning. We could go throughout the Scripture and show you places where God has said, this is what's going to happen at the end. There's no mystery to it. God has told us. He's declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done. God can tell you the future. Things that haven't even happened yet, he can do it. But this is how he does that declaration. My counsel shall stand. Isn't that what we just read in Proverbs 19? The counsel of the Lord shall stand. He says, and I will do all my pleasure. God says, I'm going to do what pleases me. Now, if you and I make that statement, we're being a little bit prideful. Maybe not just a little bit. We're being prideful and we're being very self-centered. I'm going to do what pleases me. If we say that, it's wrong. But if God says that, it's right. He's God. We're His creation. But I'll tell you what will fascinate you in studying the Word of God is what pleases God. What pleases Him. The Bible says in Psalm 35, God has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. It pleases God for you to prosper. The Bible tells in Ephesians 1 that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should stand holy and without blame before Him in love. And He's predestinated us to the adoption of His will. And He does all these things because it's the pleasure of His will. It pleased Him. It pleased Him to do this. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Who? Jesus. It pleased the Lord to bruise His Son. Why would it please God to bruise His Son? It doesn't please me to bruise mine. You know, sometimes I need some bruising, but it doesn't please me to do it. It pleased God to bruise His Son so that you will live in eternity forever. The Bible tells us at the end of Revelation chapter 4 that we are created because it pleased God. He created us. We ask, why are we here? Because it pleased God to put you here. He says, I will do all my pleasure. My counsel shall stand. Verse 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Notice what he says he's done. He's called a ravenous bird from the east. Now, that's a strange statement to make. A ravenous bird like a vulture or an eagle. It's like the Lord called them, like we would call a pet. calls them from the east, and he calls that ravenous bird the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Now, the literal fulfillment of this is the nation of Israel had been sinful and wicked, and God called the nation, the king and the nation of Babylon to come and imprison them and carry them away, and there was a lot of death and a lot of bad experiences in the nation of Israel because of that. But I want you to see Jesus in this. I want you to see Jesus is that ravenous bird. You say, well, that's not very appropriate to compare Jesus to a ravenous bird, is it? To a vulture? Buzzard? Well, let's think about that for just a minute. What does a buzzard do? He eats on dead things. And I'm glad he does. I just assume them things not be, the dead carcasses not be around anymore. I'm glad they do. I'm glad I don't. I'm glad they do. But how is Jesus like a buzzard? You know, the Bible tells us that he tasted death for us. Tasted death. In fact, the Bible goes further to say he swallowed up death in victory. Jesus consumed death. Death and gave us victory. See, Jesus, like that ravenous bird from the east. You know, the sun rises in the east, and the sun is a wonderful picture of Jesus, who is the light of the world. A ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. A far country. How far is heaven from here? I don't know. It's a far country. And as good news from a far country, so is cold waters to a thirsty soul. I'll tell you, when the Bible and the gospel is preached, that's good news from a far country. That's the definition of gospel, is good news. And Jesus came from a far country to do what? Execute God's counsel. God says, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. One more text here in Isaiah before we move to the New Testament. Isaiah 55. Very important that we understand something about the Lord. And this in Isaiah 55 will explain that. Isaiah 55, verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." That's very important we realize that. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not ours. Verse 9. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Consider how high the heaven is above the earth." That's how much higher and better God's ways and God's thoughts are than ours. Verse 10. "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God gave us an illustration in the rain and the snow, how it comes down and doesn't go back. It comes down and it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, gives seed to the sower, bread to the eater. He says, that illustration is the same as my word that comes out of my mouth. It's not going to come back to me void. It will accomplish what I intend to accomplish. There's a pattern in Scripture that you'll find. God speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. That's the pattern we have in Scripture. Genesis 1 verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." God speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. I've heard some try to use these verses here in Isaiah 55 to describe the preaching of the gospel. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I've seen enough and been a part of enough preaching the gospel to see that my words do come back to me, boy. I can encourage the Lord's people. I exhort the Lord's people, but I have not found them doing what the gospel says all the time. I'm glad some of the time they are, but they're not all the time. They don't. We're sinful creatures. We are disobedient to the Word of God. But when God speaks, it's done. God's counsel comes to pass. He speaks and it's done. Well, it says He sent the man to execute His counsel. Turn me to John chapter 6. Because we've spoken enough about God's counsel. I think we need to know what His counsel is. What's God's purpose? What's God's will? He sent Jesus. And y'all remember what Jesus said on more than one occasion? He says, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Notice, God sent Him as the man to execute His counsel from a far country. He came to execute God's counsel. So what did God want Jesus to do? Well, John chapter 6, He says in verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Verse 39. "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." This is God's counsel. This is God's purpose in sending His Son into the world. This is God's will. His will was that of all that the Father gave Him. You see, election is in more places in the Bible where the word's not even used. This is election. This is God giving a people to His Son. A people that His Son loved so dearly that He came to give His own life to save them from their sins. And this is the Father's will, that of all that He had given Him, He should lose nothing. Raise Him up again at the last day. None would be lost. Not one lost. Nothing lost, but raised up again at the last day. I seem to remember recently we were here together, and I mentioned to you that I thought there would be billions in heaven, and that some people think that 99% is pretty good. But if there's going to be a billion in heaven, and the Lord loses 1%, then he's lost 10 million. That's not good. God, that wouldn't please the Father. The Father didn't send him to lose 10 million. He didn't send him to lose one. But he says of all the Father gave him, he'd lose nothing. Turn me to John 17 and notice Jesus in his prayer to the Father says very similar words. When he is about to go to the cross at Calvary, he says this in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now notice, God gave Jesus power over all flesh. And that power was given for this reason, that he should give eternal life to... Now he's going to tell us who's going to heaven. He's telling us who's got eternal life. To as many as thou hast given him. Lord gave a people to his Son, and he gave them eternal life. That's the Father's will. That's the Father's counsel that shall stand. And if you turn me to Psalm 33, I want us to get back to where we began and considering man's devices versus God's counsel. Notice here in Psalm 33. This should be familiar because I've said this statement a few times already. Psalm 33, verse 9. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. You see, God is not mocked. So people can come up with some things to try to get around God, but you can't do it. I never tried this, but I heard of some children that would stick a hard cover book in the back of their pants so that when they got the rod of correction, they wouldn't feel it as much. I don't know if that works or not. I never did try it, but maybe it works. Maybe you can make the punishment easier by doing things like that. But you know you can't do that with the Lord. You know, the Lord even said, I think in Jeremiah 37, that he sent these men to attack Israel. And he said, if they were all just wounded men, they still would win the victory. Why? Because God is not mocked. He bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. But notice verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now notice the difference between the counsel of man and the counsel of God. God brings the counsel of man of none effect, but the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. You see quite a contrast there, don't you? It's quite a contrast between the counsel of man, that God brings it to nothing, the counsel of the Lord that standeth forever. Turn me to Acts chapter 5, and there's a instance with the apostles where they were beaten for doing what you and I are doing today, teaching and believing what you and I are doing today. But the religious leaders at that time were wondering what they should do. And there was a man that stood up named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the teacher of the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. And Gamaliel begins to tell the people, be careful what you do with these men, these apostles. Be careful what you do. And he goes on to give examples in history of things that had happened where a man stood up and got people to follow him, and then it just kind of disappeared and fell away. Another man got up, people followed him, and it disappeared and fell away. Perhaps we've seen that in our daytime as well. And so then he says in verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Now notice what Gamaliel says. If this what they're doing is of men, don't worry about it. It'll come to nothing. But if this is of God, don't try to fight it, because you'll be fighting against God. Gamaliel understood Psalm 33. He understood that when man comes up with an idea, or man comes up with something, he'll get some people to follow him. But if it's of man and not of God, it'll come to nothing. Gamaliel says, don't beat them. Don't try to threaten them. Don't do all this. If it's a man, it's just going to fall apart anyway. Don't worry about it. But if it's of God, you can't overthrow it if you tried. Otherwise, you're fighting against God. And no one wins that battle. No one wins a battle against God. Gamaliel understood this. Gamaliel saw that. And so we see in Psalm 33, the counsel of man comes not, but the counsel of the Lord, what does it say? Stands forever. You know, when Jesus came to do the Father's will, the work that He did, how long does it last? Forever. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 12, that He came and He obtained eternal redemption for us. How long does it last? It's eternal. Eternal redemption lasts for all eternity. He did an eternal transaction. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, 14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How long did He perfect them? Forever. See, the counsel of the Lord, it stands forever. Never ends. Never stops. That's the counsel of the Lord. We may say, well, turn me to Luke chapter 7. What does this have to do with me right now? You know that song we sang as our opening hymn? It mentions some things that the Lord gives as His counsel. As our counselor, giving counsel to us, I want you to notice something that what you and I do in the church, the world may belittle it, and we may not think too much of it, but I want you to know what we're doing is a part of the counsel of the Lord. Luke chapter 7, Jesus is talking to them about John the Baptist, and after He got through talking to them about John the Baptist here in verse 29, it says, and all the people that heard Him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. Now consider for a moment, they're talking about John's baptism, that John the Baptist baptized in the River Jordan, that the Bible tells us there was a man sent from God whose name was John. You know what? John came and when he baptized, God sent him to do that. That was the decree, that was the purpose of God, that he go and baptize them and they bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. You know, that's still the course today. We ask the Lord's people to come and join the church. In fact, we give that invitation at the conclusion of all of our services. And they are to come repenting from their sins and being baptized into the Lord's church. That's what John said. Bring forth fruits, meet for repentance, and be baptized. And the Pharisees and lawyers, verse 30, they rejected that baptism. And so therefore they had rejected the counsel of God. You know, if someone today still rejects being baptized into the Lord's church, you know, it's like God told Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They haven't rejected the church. God says they've rejected me. They rejected the counsel of God. God tells us what we're to do in this life. It's not just that the Father's will is for Jesus to come and do what He did. That was the Father's will and still is. But the Father's will is also for us how we are to live and how we are to act. In fact, turn me to Psalm 73. This is a precious text, and I thought about this text as we were singing here in Psalm 73. This is a text that, several of these verses are very, very good. We'll see which ones we want to catch. It says in Psalm 73, He says in verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Consider that text. God says, or the psalmist says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." You know what should be guiding our life each and every day that we live? God's counsel. We don't have to go to a counselor, because God gives His counsel. He says, "And thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." Now I want you to consider for a moment, man has all these devices in his heart, but God's counsel is mentioned in the singular. It is true, it never changes. In this world in which we live, you'll hear this phrase a lot. "Well, that's my truth. That's your truth." That's a misuse of the word truth. There's only one truth, and it's the truth that God has spoken, the truth that God has given us. That's the truth. There's really only one counsel, and it's God's counsel, not man's counsel. He comes up with all these ideas and all these devices, but there's really only one thing that is sure and steadfast that you can anchor your soul into, and that's God's counsel. Just consider trying to navigate, trying to direct your course. If you're going to navigate, I remember one time I was going to a church I hadn't visited before, and there were some folks that had been there before and tried to give me directions. You know, everybody does that in their own way, and sometimes people will get you confused with the lefts and the rights and turn the second right and the first left and all. And there was, I got those kind of directions, and I said, "Phew, I don't know if I'm going to find that place." Well, the pastor's wife came to me, and she says, "I'm going to tell you what I do when I try to find a place. I use landmarks. I'm going to give you landmarks to get you to that church building." And she gave me directions that involved landmarks. You know, if you're going to navigate and guide your course, you need some things that don't change. You know, back in the day in the Navy and on the sea, on the ocean, when you had no landmarks, they would use the stars, the North Star, and these stars that didn't change to be able to navigate their course. If you and I want to go the right direction and do what we need to find some things that don't change. The Bible says that God's counsel shall stand forever. It doesn't change. In fact, in Mark 13:31, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." It doesn't change. You know, you don't have to change anything if you get it right the first time. We've been building a treehouse in our front yard, and that's been an interesting project. Get the whole family together for a treehouse, and really, in the end, that's what we always would say when things didn't go right. Well, it is just a treehouse, and but we would have two different schools of trying to build that treehouse. Now, me and my brother-in-law, I'm an engineer, and he's an old cabinet maker. We like to measure twice, cut once. Way we like to do it. We want to make sure the measurement's right, cut it one time, and we're done. Well, my wife's family, they are always in a hurry, and they just rush through that process, and by the fourth or fifth time of sending the boards up, "All right, we finally got it. Wait, why do we have that big hole there? Well, y'all cut too much." Well, we cut what you told us. How is it? Measure twice, cut once. Well, they started making fun of us because they had an engineer and a cabinet maker down there. I said, "Well, the engineer and cabinet maker need to be up there measuring, and then y'all be down here cutting. It'd be a lot faster probably, but that's the way it worked out. We're slower. I agree. We are slower, but we're going to try to get it right the first time." Well, I tell you what, the Lord doesn't have to do things twice because He gets it right the first time. You don't have to do it again if you get it right the first time. Well, I'll tell you, the Lord makes no mistakes. The Lord gets it right the first time. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." That's a description of our life, isn't it? He guides us with His counsel. And then what happens next? What's the end of the story? He receives us to glory. That's where the story ends. God guides us with His counsel, receives us to glory. And He says here in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee." Who do we have in heaven today? Well, we could say, I've got this loved one and that loved one. I'm going there to see that. You know, and I know, I understand that feeling, that sentiment. But when it comes to heaven, you know who we're really there going to see? We're going there to see the one who poured out His soul unto death for us. We're going there to see the one. Who else do we have in heaven that has done so much for us? He says, there's none upon earth I desire beside Thee. You know, it doesn't matter if you're on the far side of this world, all alone. You're not alone, because He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. When it comes to the Lord's counsel, you can count on this. In fact, turn me to Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to see just how helpful this is and how God has made it helpful for you and I. Hebrews chapter 6. I think this is the last place I plan to go, so we'll see. Hebrews chapter 6. He talks about people making promises and swearing by an oath. You know, when people go to sit on the witness stand in court, they have to be put under oath that whatever they say is the truth. You know, sometimes people ask me a question, I immediately think, if I answer this question honestly, I've incriminated myself. That happened to me recently. We had a Little League issue, and the folks out in Waco, Texas called me and asked me, tell me about your closing ceremony. And I said, and tell me how you selected and announced All-Stars. I started going through that, and I immediately realized, uh-oh, our closing ceremony was May 23rd, and we weren't supposed to do anything All-Star related until June the 1st. And so I said, well, now we knew about y'all's deadline, and so therefore we did not allow the All-Star coaches to do any practices or anything. It says, we have video evidence that y'all announced All-Stars on May the 23rd. I said, all right, so what happens next? And that was a very nervous moment for me, because I realized, if I tell the truth here, I've incriminated myself. But you always need to tell the truth. But when it comes to being brought under oath, you must tell the truth. You've promised to tell the truth. You must tell the truth. And when husband and wife come together in marriage, they make an oath to one another, they must be telling the truth, that they will be faithful to one another till death do us part. When you are brought under an oath, that's what makes people believe what you're saying, because you promised. You sign the dotted line. You're making an oath. You're promising. And that puts away all strife. This man promised, we're going to take him at his word. What about when God makes an oath? Hebrews chapter 6, he says in verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, they swear, so help me God. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, God says God did this for you and I. He wanted to show us something. It says, wherein God was willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. That's describing you, dear friends. You are an heir of promise. You're an heir of God, a joint heir of Jesus Christ. You're an heir by God's promise. He wanted to show you the immutability. That means unchangeableness. Doesn't change. He wanted to show you the immutability of His counsel. He confirmed it by an oath. He didn't have to, but He did. He wanted to show you His counsel didn't change, so that verse 18, you would have two unchangeable things, two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, so that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Notice, in this world in which we live, you look for a refuge, don't you? I know I do. You know, we talk about people shooting up these places. I'll tell you, the first thing that would happen to me if I was in a place where someone had a gun and was firing away is I'd be looking for a refuge. I'd be looking for a place to hide. And that happens literally in those occasions. But do you realize that the devil that we face is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you and I need a refuge. We need a hiding place. You ever been around someone who's spinning you a bunch of lies? You know what you stand in need of? The truth. That's what you need. When it comes to Satan, the father of lies, and he's putting all these lies out in this world, and they're on the radio, they're on the television set, they're all around you, and your children are hearing them, and it's affecting us on a daily basis. You know what you need? Counsel of God. You need something that you can count on, that you can rely on, that you can anchor into your life. Notice he says here, we have a strong consolation. We have two immutable things. Verse 19, and this hope that's set before us is an anchor of the soul. It's sure and steadfast, and it entereth into that within the veil. You know, this hope. Bible says in Titus 1, verse 2, we are in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We're in hope of eternal life. That hope, he says here, is an anchor of your soul, sure and steadfast. And if you want something you can count on, in a world that is getting worse and worse, and trying to convince you that you're losing the battle, good people are losing the battle. The good side is just getting worse. It's just getting worse. And the devil starts putting his lies into you. All these things are falling apart. The world's getting worse. And you're going to lose this battle. Your children in trouble. Your grandchildren in trouble. You hear all this coming from the devil. And these thoughts that come into our mind, I want you to remember. The counsel of the Lord that stands forever, it's so sure and steadfast that He's even promised and made an oath. So you have two things that do not change. He promised eternal life before the world began. And that life was given to us in Jesus Christ. And that's the anchor of our soul. And if we cling to the counsel of God that guides us all our days, then at our latter end, we shall be wise. And may the Lord bless us to be so. I thank you for your good attention this morning.